And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Please be seated.
Nothing fag the harden, hae ma heavy call the raven dew, which being interpreted means, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you today. It's my great privilege to be asked to share with you from God's word this morning. I must say that when your church bulletin suggested that I might preach in Gaelic, which is my native tongue, I thought of changing the sermon title from the model church to the church at Pentecost, given that there is at least one person, maybe more, who could be called upon to act as an interpreter. But I'm going to speak in English in the hope that despite the different accent, an interpreter won't be needed for that language. One question that I'm sure will be asked when we go back home by many of our folks will be, what's the church like in Stony Point? And we have been asked that question since coming here on several occasions. What's the church like in Dornoch? Well, neither in Stony Point nor in Dornoch can we say that the church is perfect. But in Scripture, we're given in this little section that we've read together a picture of what the essential characteristics of a living church are. And I trust that both at home and here, that most, if not all, of these characteristics will be true of us. Summing up this section, we read that they were a people who were devoted to apostolic doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, and to public worship. They were distinguished by various things that we'll look at briefly, and they were a people who delighted themselves in God. And so against that background, I would like to simply go over this paragraph with you today, seeing how it applies, I trust, to ourselves on both sides of the Atlantic. To begin with, we see that they devoted themselves to certain things. The old translation would say that they continued steadfastly in these things that are listed for us. They were clearly a people who were dedicated, who were committed, who were totally given over to the things of God. They stood strong when it came to the fundamentals of the gospel. I'm a MacLeod, and the MacLeod motto is hold fast. They were a people who held fast to the things that are listed for us in this passage. There was no doubt as to where they stood spiritually. They were not the kind of people who were easily carried away. They were men and women, boys and girls, who were constrained by the love of Christ and who were therefore devoted to the things that belonged to Christ. Is that the way things are here? Is that the way things are with ourselves back home? But what was it that they were devoted to? What was it that they continued steadfastly in? Well, we're told that they devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were a people who loved to be taught. They loved to be instructed. They loved to hear and to heed and to practice the word of God. They examined the scriptures and examined their own lives in the light of these great truths. They knew that it was the scriptures alone that could make them wise unto salvation. And they followed God's word as the only rule to guide them as they sought to glorify and enjoy him. That is the way things ought always to be in the church of God, in every congregation, and in every branch of God's church. And I trust that by God's grace, that's how things are here, and that is how things are with ourselves, devoted to the apostolic teaching. But they were also devoted to the fellowship. And that, to me, suggests that they were united, they were of one heart and of one mind insofar as the gospel was concerned. Their unity, their fellowship was in Christ. And it's been a great joy for us to come across here and share with you in Christian fellowship and discover that our hearts and our minds are also united when it comes to the things of God. They loved to meet together to talk about spiritual things. Those who feared the Lord, said the prophet Malachi, spoke often one with another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. It's been wonderful to enjoy some of the fellowship of the saints here at Stony Point. And I trust that those of you who visit us in Dornoch can also say that you enjoy fellowshipping with us in the gospel. But they were also devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were committed to the sacraments, both of baptism, although that's not specifically mentioned here, and the Lord's Supper. Since coming here last week, I have personally participated in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on three different occasions. Here in Stony Point last Sunday morning, again at the City Church in the afternoon, and yesterday at the Presbytery meeting. And this morning we have just witnessed the wonderful sight of a child being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That to me shows that you are a people who seek to be sacramental. You obey God's word when it comes to the sacraments. And they were like that in the early church. And I trust that we too are like that back home. But we're also told that they devoted themselves to the prayers. And the ESV has it right. The word is in the plural. It suggests that all kinds of prayers were being offered up to God by these people, in private and in public. A church without prayer cannot be a living church. They were a church that believed in prayer, and it's been encouraging for us to discover that you are the same. It's been encouraging to hear of the various prayer groups that you have in this congregation, and it was especially an eye-opener for me yesterday at Presbytery to discover that whenever any presentation of a report was made, prayer was offered up before any discussion ensued. So that suggests that here you are a people, just as at Pentecost, who devote yourselves to prayer. And I trust that we are likewise back home. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And I've been very interested in recent weeks, as I've received your weekly bulletin, to discover that it is now very much focused on prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. What were their distinctive characteristics? Well, we're told, first of all, that awe came upon every soul. They were clearly a people who had a sense of reverence and of the awesomeness of God. Awesome. That's a word that we have heard repeatedly since coming to the States. It's a word that you people use all the time. And in using it, I trust that you don't lose sight of what it really means. And that in relation to the things of God, we don't lose sight of His awesomeness. Our God is a consuming fire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we must have a sense of reverence and of awe as we think of God and as we gather together to worship Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, the psalmist says. Those who fear Him will lack nothing. This morning, as we've gathered here, it's evident, even from the songs that we've been singing, that you have a sense of the majesty of our God, of the greatness of our God. And as we gather and as we join together in worshiping Him, let us be, as they were at Pentecost, a people of whom it can be said that awe came upon every soul. But they were also distinguished by this. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There was a power at work among them that was different to any power that this world knows of. And that itself was a clear Christian witness and testimony. The Lord was doing miracles in their midst. Should we look for miracles today? Of course we should. Every Christian is a miracle. We've been singing about God's amazing grace. At one of the pre-service sessions, the emphasis was on how God transforms people's lives. That's a miracle. And that is a miracle that we should be looking for and longing for and praying for more of in our day, both here and back home, expecting God to work, attempting great things for God, and expecting great things from God. They were a people who were distinguished by this power working in them. And as God's people, we have a power working in us that the world knows nothing of. Remember the great words of Paul in his epistles as he praised God and said, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory." The power that is at work within us. We should be marked out from the rest of the world by that power, that dynamism of God operating in us and through us. But we're told also, and we're just rushing through this really, that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were a people who adopted the attitude that what belonged to one belonged to all. They had all things in common. There was this sense of togetherness as they met and as they witnessed. And that applied to all of them without exception. All who believed were together and had all things in common. It wasn't, you know, the old story of the husband and wife and the attitude, "What's mine is yours," but how does it go again? "What's mine is yours, but what's yours is your own." No, I didn't quite get that right, but never mind. That wasn't in the script. But I think some of you will know very well what I'm getting at. But that wasn't their attitude. They believed that they had all things in common. What belonged to one belonged to them all. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were a generous people. They had experienced the extraordinary generosity of God's grace in their own lives, the extravagant grace of God. And they themselves were in that sense extravagant, in that having freely received, freely they loved to give. So that whenever there was any awareness of need, they gave without grudging. They gave generously. They gave without holding anything back. That was the way they were as God's people. And I trust that's how we are as well. And certainly we've been bowled over by the generosity that we have experienced as we've come here over these past 10 days or so. And I trust that we will be able to reciprocate at least some of that generosity as you yourselves come and visit us from time to time. So as we continue to look through this little cameo of scripture that presents us with this wonderful picture of the model church, we should all examine ourselves as to where we measure up or don't measure up to this particular standard. But we're told also that day by day they attended the temple together. They were visible. They were worshiping in public. Everybody in the community could see them gather together to worship God. They weren't ashamed of going to the temple. They weren't ashamed of publicly testifying to Christ. And it's been wonderful to see, even here in the time we've been with you, the number of people in this congregation and in other congregations as well, who are the visible church of Christ in this community. There seems to be no trying to hide your light under a bed. There seems to be this desire to make your presence known where the Lord has placed you. And I trust that the same is true of us back home. You're here in a large city. We're in a small community. But like the people at Pentecost, we need to be visible. We need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They regarded meeting together to worship as of fundamental importance. And we should have that same mindset as they had. But we're told too that they were a very hospitable people. Because it wasn't just that they attended the temple together, but they broke bread in their homes and received their food with glad and generous hearts. Wow, if we haven't done that since coming across the pond. The number of homes that we've been invited to, the amount of food that we've eaten, I trust both given and received with glad and generous hearts. We have been bowled over by the openness of so many of you. We've been all over the place in lots of different homes, experiencing for ourselves genuine Christian hospitality. And I hope and pray that we won't fail in that regard when it comes to showing you our Scottish Highland hospitality whenever you come and meet with ourselves. The scriptures speak of the importance, whenever possible, of opening our homes to God's people as well as our hearts to the Lord. With the example of Levi, of Zacchaeus, of Lydia, and of others as well. And the scriptures remind us that we need to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do not forget, says the writer to the Hebrews, to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. We've certainly entertained some of your angels back home and been made very aware of it. And I trust that something of the same may be said of yourselves as well. So they were devoted and they were distinguished by these particular characteristics. But finally today, they were so obviously a people who delighted in the Lord. We read that they received their food with glad and generous hearts, that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were a happy people. They were a joyful people. And we've just heard Pastor Steve speak to the children on the importance of joy. The joy of the Lord, which is the strength of his people. That joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does that joy consist of in essence? It consists of being completely content with Jesus Christ. So that more than Christ is not desired, less than Christ would not satisfy. They had that joy in the Lord. They were happy, they were glad, they were blessed. Their happiness was rooted in Christ Jesus and in what he had done for them. And I trust that that is true of ourselves as well, in every church represented here today. But they were also sincere, or they were a people who were genuine in all that they did. There was nothing artificial about them. There was nothing pretentious or put on about these people. I mentioned at the earlier service that in Scotland we have a phrase, they were the real Mackay. Well, we've got some Mackays with us from Mackay country this morning, and they're the real Mackay too when it comes to spiritual things. But I hope we all are. I hope we're all the real Mackay. I hope we're all genuine. I hope none of us are pretending to be what we are not. It was evident to all who knew these people that they were the real thing, and their whole lives demonstrated the reality of that which they professed. I trust the same can be said of ourselves. And two more things, and I finish. We're told that they praised God and had favor with all the people, and as they witnessed in that way, they grew. And I believe they grew in two ways. They grew spiritually. They grew in that knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They didn't remain infants or immature. They grew in the faith. They developed as believers. And again, it's a wonderful thing when you see lives transformed so that they become conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's what we see here, as we've heard stories of how some of you have been transformed by God's grace and brought in to his visible church. And it's a wonderful thing that ought to make every genuine Christian rejoice when the Lord adds to the church. When there's church growth in terms of Christians developing in the faith and also in terms of others being brought in. We must look out. There's a multitude of people out there who need to be brought in to Christ's church. And it's through our work and witness, both here and at home, that he will do that great work. He wants you and me. He wants us to be where we are, seeking to reach others with the glad tidings of the gospel. And finally, those whom the Lord added to their number were those who were being saved. They were a people who were being changed. They were a people who were being brought from darkness to light and from death to life. They were a people who were no longer on the broad road that led to destruction, but found themselves on the narrow road leading to eternal life. They weren't so much concerned about adding any old person to the church. They weren't concerned about adding nominal believers. Those who were being added to the church were genuinely people whom the Lord was adding to the church and changing by his grace. And when we look for church growth, when we want to see our numbers swell, our membership roles increase on both sides of the pond, those whom we want to see added to the number are those who are being saved, those in whose lives God is at work, those who demonstrate evidence of the Holy Spirit working in them. So as we sum up, let us ask ourselves in conclusion, are we a model church, even as they were a model church? Are we devoted to the things that we've been looking at this morning? Are we distinguished by the characteristics that we've glanced at? And are we a people, all of us together, irrespective of where we may be found, a people who delight ourselves in God? The psalmist says, delight yourselves in God. He will give you the desire of your hearts. May we delight ourselves in God, and may he give us the desire of our hearts, namely that we be found for as long as we live in this world, glorifying and, yes, enjoying our God. Thank you for your attention.